Father, bless these words in Jesus' name. In 2 Timothy 1:9, the Word of God says that the things that happen in my life are according to a purpose that God had purposed. I have to remember this. The things that happen in my life are according to a purpose that God had purposed, and He had established it before the foundation of the world. By the way, there is no detail that takes place in your life that is a surprise to God. There is no detail that takes place in your life that was not known by God before the foundation of the world, and that was not in some way incorporated into a perfect plan for your life. Your detail may surprise you. They don't surprise God. Good thing God is not my co-pilot. You see that bumper sticker, "Jesus is my co-pilot"? That's a plane that's going to crash. God had established a plan and a purpose. What is God's purpose? We know that we're told in the Bible we have a purpose to be conformed to His image. We have a purpose to edify the body. We have a purpose to win the lost. But really, it's not so much how we define the purpose. It's how do I enter into the purpose? You see, it is very possible, although God has a purpose and all things ultimately will work together for good, not all things necessarily work together for best. Pastor Stevens did a message on that one time. Surprised me when I heard it. All things may work together for good, they don't always work together for best. It doesn't work together for best when I do not enter into God's purpose. It doesn't enter into the best when I don't know what to do with this purpose or when I don't know how to recognize it. I mean, what is it that is good about some tragedy happening? Somebody, let's say, loses a spouse. What is so good about that? There's nothing good about that. And no, there is nothing good about that, but it works together. And there's a divine purpose that was ordained before the foundation of the world, and I can enter into that purpose so that I can have that peace that passes understanding as my heart is broken. A broken heart and peace that passes understanding are not mutually exclusive. Peace that passes understanding sustains me in the times of broken heart. Peace that passes understanding sustains me in the times of uncertainty or difficulty. They're not mutually exclusive. One supports me in the other. How do I enter into God's purpose? Well, I have to realize that God's purpose came from God. And that if I'm going to enter that, then I have to put something on that I don't necessarily have in my natural man. I don't try to approach the purpose of God with natural reasoning, because I'll never figure it out. I've noticed one thing. I can safely say that I've learned one thing. I have probably learned only one thing, but I have learned this one thing. That every time that I think I have God figured out, I'm completely off the mark. I haven't figured out anything. So the only solution to my life is simply to trust Him. But if I don't recognize God's purpose, I will not have the capacity to trust Him. Trusting God requires two things: love, knowing that He loves me more than all the rest of the world. He loves me more than all my situations and in my relationship with Him more than any other person. And every person should have that same mentality. God loves me more than He loves you. That way, if you come against me, I'm okay. But if I say God loves me the same as God loves you, if you come against me, I'm very uncertain. No, God loves me more than He loves you, and you should be able to make the same confession that He loves you more than He loves me. Because in the circumstances and details of your life, He loves you more than any other detail, person, or whatever. And in recognizing that, I can recognize that I can trust Him. And knowing that there is a purpose to the things that happen in my life, and knowing that He loves me more than who or whatever, I can trust Him. When I trust Him in that way, I'll be able to enter into the purpose of God. How do I do that? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians 3:10. On your way to Colossians, go to Ephesians chapter 6 and put your finger in there. In verse 10, the Word of God says, put on the new man. Put on the new man. It doesn't tell me to take anything off. It just tells me to put on the new man. Now, this is a nice theological idea. How do I make it into a practical reality? I understand that I'm already made new in Christ. Do I put Him on simply by believing that? No. To experience the new man is to experience the purpose of God. Because the purpose of God in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is to make all things new. So to experience the purpose of God, I need to put on the new man. And I put Him on in a very specific manner. I put Him on in knowledge and doctrine after the image of Him that created Him. Putting on the new man is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. That is the first purpose that every believer has. I put on the new man. How do I put on the new man? With doctrine, with the Word of God in precise categories. It's in that new man that I have life in Galatians 2:20. Because it's not I that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. So when I put on the new man, it's not that I took off the old man, it's that the old man has already died. It's a past tense done deal. And I enter through doctrine into the cross. How do you pick up a cross? The natural man will never pick up a cross. How do you pick up a cross? You pick it up through doctrine. You pick it up when the Word of God transforms you into the image of Christ. That's the cross. You don't pick it up through an ascetic works trip. That's the old man trying to die to himself, which is really kind of interesting, because if the old man dies to himself, then he can no more die to himself. So where's my cross? So I wind up chasing my tail. Now, you put on the new man through knowledge. The cross is picked up through knowledge, and the life of God is imparted through knowledge, which is doctrine. As the Word of God enters into my heart, as the Word of God transforms me into His image, the Word of God transforms me into His nature, and then my old nature is replaced. There's the cross. That's what Pastor called theantric action. There's your cross. at the other side of the cross, in other words, at the other side of the Word of God being efficacious in my life, is the new man. Not through struggle or effort, but simply through mixing faith in humility, believing it because God said it, not because of any other reason. If I try to believe because of any other reason, I'm going to take the Word of God, apply it into my intellect, and subject my volition to what I know ought to be, but I have no ability or power to make happen. I put on the new man when the Word of God enters and transforms. When I have on the new man, I am untouchable. Why? Because the new man is seated above in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. Haven't we been buried and raised together with Him? The new man is untouchable. This is why John said in 1 John that he that is born of God sins not. The new man is untouchable. So when I put on the new man, I'm not capable of being touched. How do I survive an angelic conflict? Put on the new man. The new man is, in his manifestation, what Ephesians 6 describes as the armor of God. That's the new man. Turn to Ephesians 6:13 for a moment. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Okay, the armor of God is not there so much to get me to stand against the devil. The armor of God is there for me to withstand the evil day. How many believers think I got to have the armor of God, they don't know what they're talking about, in order to fight against the devil? How do we overcome the devil? Revelation 12:10. That's how we overcome the devil. Right? The word of our testimony, the blood of the Lamb, they love not their own life unto the end. That's how we overcome the devil. There's nothing there about armor. No, the armor is for the evil day. What is the evil day? The end times. The evil day is the day that I'm living in a world system that's controlled by the enemy, and I have to live as a believer. That's the evil day. How do I stand in this evil day? I put on the armor of God. Stand therefore, in verse 14, having your loins girded with truth. Truth becomes my strength, my energy, my source of power. There is your truth. Not only is that, but truth is reproductive. It's potent, not impotent. Truth is reproductive. So when my loins are girded with truth, that means that I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me to reproduce that truth into fruit. And I live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not only reproduced in my life, then simply because I live my life without self-consciousness or effort, it is reproduced in another person also. Because truth is reproductive. When Jesus came and He was the way, the truth, and the life, the first thing He did was reproduce other believers. He didn't waste His time with anything but Word of God, prayer, and soul winning. He didn't need to be conformed to the image of Christ. He was already there. Truth is reproductive. So if my loins are girded with truth, the truth reproduces itself. Having the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is there to cover the heart, to cover the frame of reference. The righteousness of God covers my frame of reference. What is the righteousness of God? It is the blood of the Lamb washing me from all sins in Revelation 1:5. The righteousness of God is a faith response to my Savior. Therein is the righteousness of God. Practical righteousness and operational righteousness. Practical righteousness, there is no condemnation because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb even before I made my mistakes. Operational righteousness, I know the character of God such that I'm able to respond to Him in faith no matter what kind of a train wreck my life happens to be. That I know who my Savior is. I know my Savior's heart, and thereby God imputed righteousness to Abraham because he believed, and he does the very same thing with me. It defends my heart. It protects my heart. It protects my heart from guilt that is not bona fide after sin has been repented of. It protects my heart in all ways because I'm constantly responding in faith to the Savior, so nothing can get in that is not of the Savior. It protects my frame of reference. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's not soul winning. I always used to think it was soul winning. That's not soul winning. Soul winning is important, but that's not handled here. This is how I stand in the evil day. What is the gospel of peace? What do I walk in? I walk in that which my feet are shod in. And so I may be in a lost and dying world. I may be in a world that hates God and therefore hates me. I may be in the midst of surrounded by evil. I may be in places where I'm surrounded by sin. But I have the gospel. I have the word of God covering my path as it is a lamp unto my path. It covers my feet. It covers my journey. And all that I do is a faith response to the word of God as it's initiated by the Holy Spirit in John 16:30 as He's showing me all truth, guiding me in all truth. That's the feet shod with the gospel. And so something happens and I don't get thrown off. Why? Because I have a clear path. My faith response to God is a clear path. It's a narrow path, not a broad one. The broad gate and the narrow gate. By the way, that's talking about two sets of believers. They're both going through a gate. It's not talking about the unbeliever and the believer. The unbeliever goes through no gate. The broad gate leads to destruction in my life. But this is a picture of a gate within a gate. They used to have a broad gate that you opened if you needed a lot to go through, and they used to have a narrow gate within the broad gate built into it so that just one could go through. The gospel keeps me in the narrow gate. It protects me from the dangers of the world as the enemy tries to initiate them against my life. It's feet shod with the gospel. Taking on the shield of faith, above all, not most importantly. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about over all of this armor, there's one more piece. There's a shield. The beautiful thing about faith is if I simply trust God, even though maybe I can't quite experience operational righteousness, David was in this place. David had no armor, but he had a shield. He had trust in God's character. And that trust in God's character, even though he made a lot of mistakes because he did not have the rest of that armor, that trust in God's character was exactly what God was looking for. Why is it that my faith quenches the fiery darts? Because I relate to God's character, not to the fiery dart. I relate to the love of God, not the attack. I relate to the faithfulness of God, not to the difficult circumstance. I relate to the compassion of God, not to my natural condemnation. And so that trust in the character of God is exactly what God is looking for. Didn't God say that David was a man after his own heart? David the murderer, mass murderer, he didn't kill just Uriah. He sent the whole army to war. David the mass murderer, David the adulterer, David the multiplier of wives, David the liar, David the deceiver, David the cheat. Didn't he deceive and cheat with the Philistines? Yet he knew the character of God. And his final confession was, "His gentleness has made me great." And God said about David, "This was a man who was after my own heart." He had none of the armor but one piece. That was the peace to have. If you even don't have the ability to have doctrine, but simply trust the love of God, you'll get through. You may have no peace that passes understanding, but you trust God enough to stay put. You'll do fine. You just won't enjoy yourself much. But you'll do fine. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is where the new man becomes practical. Because the new man is really all about the way that I think. The new man is about my frame of reference. And if my frame of reference is that of a new creation, because the Word of God has told me that there is no condemnation, that all things are become new, that I've been cleansed by the blood, that He has removed my sins as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more, then I'll have deliverance in my life. Salvation of the soul is just scratching the meaning of the word salvation. It's deliverance for the life. Right thinking produces the right life. The new man is an issue of my thinking. Because what I think is then what I enter into. If I have the wrong thoughts, I'm going to enter into the wrong things. If I have the right thoughts, I'll enter into the right things. So if I have the wrong thoughts about myself, through guilt or condemnation, then I focus on my sin. If I focus on my sin, where do you think you're going to go? It's like driving with my brother. My brother drives wherever he looks. Sees something nice and shiny on the side of the road. It's a scary experience. Thank God I'm saved. But we are like that. We will go wherever we look. That's why Moses said, "Look at the brazen serpent." It's the new man. It's the issue of the mind. The new life is an issue of the mind. The warfare is for the mind. Faith protects my mind. If faith is protecting my mind, then I have the opportunity to develop the right thoughts through His Word. And if I can operate in the right thoughts through His Word, then the transformation takes place. It's in the new man. That element, the elements of the armor, are not separable. The elements are not separable. And the breastplate of righteousness. How many times have you heard somebody say the breastplate is only for the front? It's not. You guys know that, right? It's not just for the front. It's a Roman armor. It's a two-piece breastplate. It's for the front, connects in the back. Takes care of my past. Takes care of the things that can come up behind me that I've forsaken. It takes care of me. That breastplate, in practical terms, is the way I think. The faith, in practical terms, is the way I think. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, in practical terms, it's the way I think. The sword of the Spirit, it's the way I think. Right thoughts only come from being Spirit-filled. The Word of God is a language. You go to China, you can smile at people, unless you speak the language. You can wave to them, and you can hope that you find somebody who can interpret for you. The Word of God is the language of the Holy Spirit. This is why we need the Word of God. You don't get the Word of God on a regular basis. The Holy Spirit's not going to be talking to you. Well, actually, He'll be talking. He just won't be hearing. Why? You won't understand His language. I don't understand Chinese. I can smile at a Chinaman, but I'll never get to know him. The Word of God is the Holy Spirit's language. So the sword, the strength that I have in my life, is when I have the mind of Christ. And then I have something to war with, because I have the right thoughts again. It's all about the thinking. The new man is through a new mind. A new mind is through the Word. How do I enter into God's purpose? I know the thoughts to think as I go through the details of my life. And when the trial comes, it's no longer a trial. You see, pleasant is an emotional response, and so is unpleasant. That's because my emotions are trying to respond horizontally rather than vertically. But didn't the Word of God say in Isaiah chapter 40 that they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles? What is a mountain and a valley to an eagle? It's all the same. It takes no more effort to the new man to go through times of abounding or abasing, because he has the right thoughts. And then he's waiting on God. That waiting is not passive. That waiting is speaking of expectation. His expectation and understanding is from God. And as he is understanding that the process has a purpose, then in the end he realizes something. The process, in some respects, was more valuable than the goal. I don't get conformed to the image of Christ in the goal. I get conformed in the process. Gold is purified in the fire, not in the molding. Once it's molded into something, the purification process had been finished a while back. So the process of making my life valuable, that's in the fire. It's not in the gold. And I realize the purpose, and I enter into the new man in the process. And when I do that, the purpose of God becomes realized. And I know what it means then to be in the image of Christ. Amen?